Welcome back to Radio Boston. I'm Meghna Chakrabarty. This is a newer rendition of a very old piece. Haydn's masterpiece, The Creation, written between 1796 and 1798. And the chorus that's performing it? Boston's Handel and Haydn Society, which was founded in 1815, less than 20 years after Haydn composed The Creation. H&H bills itself as the longest continuously operating performing arts organization in America, and it's celebrating its 200th anniversary this year. The Handel and Haydn Society enters its bicentennial with some new challenges and a new president and CEO to help them meet those challenges. David Sneed, he's a former executive with the New York Philharmonic, and he recently joined us in the studio to talk about the past, present, and future of the Handel and Haydn Society. And David Sneed started by telling us why he decided to take the job.
I don't guess I can tell you I was the player to be named later in the Jacoby Ellsbury deal, was it? I really have been looking for an opportunity to take an organization like this and really make it even more relevant and more powerful and more meaningful to a larger group of people, locally, nationally, internationally. And I saw in H&H so much was already going on in that vein.
And then also, on top of that, there's just the rich history of the society in general. I mean, 200 years. This is its bicentennial. It's an incredible opportunity to take something that's that old and that well-known and that beloved to the next level. That opportunity doesn't come along very often.
Yeah, you know, frankly, I guess I heard about the bicentennial before I came here, obviously, and, you know, one could be forgiven for thinking, okay, well, that means they're old, so what?
Right.
And actually, as I thought about it some more, I realized, you know, how do you get to be 200 years old? I mean, how does it happen? How does any company, any entity, any, you know, media company, anything at all get to survive that long? And I think it has to be about relevance. I was reading their bicentennial book after I got the job, and it's quite an amazing history. So it starts off April of 1815. Mm-hmm. This guy, Gottlieb Graubner, who was actually an oboist in Haydn's orchestra in London, he gets together this group of merchants in Boston, you know, middle class, actually, people, and says, we want to start this society to start performing music that's fantastic and increasing the level of performance. And also, second key vein of them in the beginning was really all about education. So right from the very start, they really are about relevance and meaning something to people. So December of 1815, they give their first performance on Christmas Day, performing a long program, actually, with a lot of works by both Handel and Haydn. And then they just keep on going. The music doesn't stop. And I just think this, you know, it's really in their DNA.
Well, if I can just jump in here, because you said a lot of interesting things there. But particularly, one thing you said which caught my attention was this question of relevance.
Yeah.
I want to play, for a moment, if we could, one of the Handel and Haydn Society's most famous pieces. It almost doesn't even need an introduction, but the version we have here is from their 2014 CD release, so let's listen.
Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. For the Lord God will give us
everything. Of course, that's Handel's Messiah, and
nice tune.
It's fantastic, and it's amazing because the group has been performing it since 1815,
yeah.
And I understand that it's going to be the 401st performance of it. You said earlier about relevance, so how do you make a piece like that relevant for today's audiences?
Well, I think actually a lot of it is how you perform and how you present it. This is one of the things that makes H&H unique, I think, is the fact that they do use some of the actual instruments that were in existence back in that time.
So right.
We have, one musician has a violin that was made back then that's actually was made by the brother of the guy who made Mozart's violin. So it's quite possible that Mozart himself played that instrument. You know, we have a guy whose cello was made in Rome in 1704, and Handel was actually in Rome at that time, so he could have heard this instrument. We have another guy who has a bass that is an exact duplicate of a bass, a replica of a bass that was in Haydn's orchestra when he was alive.
And did you feel that same energy and passion and excitement in the audience for performances that you've attended? Because I read you had a really strong reaction to when H&H performed Beethoven's Ninth in Copley Square this past summer.
Oh, yeah. Copley Plaza, Beethoven 9. I came up sort of incognito from New York just to hear them because I hadn't heard them before. And, you know, frankly, I've heard a few Beethoven's Ninth in my 35 years as an orchestra person. And I wasn't prepared for what I heard, actually.
You weren't?
I was not, because this was a concert, a performance that was really unique in my mind. You know, I was struck at just, again, the energy of it and the way it sounded with the period instruments. But secondly, I was just standing there and I was watching people. You know, this is an urban setting, right, downtown. And people are walking along, not really expecting a concert to be happening, just kind of passing by, all walks of life. And they're just stopping in their tracks and turning around, listening to the music, and they're just staying. You know, in addition to that, you've got the 6,000 people that were there to listen to it. So it ends up being this huge crowd of people who are just transfixed by this performance. And I just thought, you know, this is why we're here. This is what H&H is supposed to be doing. This is why Beethoven wrote this piece. And somewhere he must be smiling. It was very, very moving to me. So then the next concert that happens is Mozart Requiem at Symphony Hall. And a huge standing ovation at the end. It was really exciting. It was definitely the most exciting Mozart Requiem I've ever heard. Fantastic piece.
That's saying
music.
So much. I mean, because it's been performed so very often.
Couple
and the piece
times.
Itself
yeah.
is so profound, but it was the most exciting performance of it you've heard?
Absolutely. True, there is an energy about this place. They're really, I think, an organization on a mission to convert people. You feel that when they come on stage, you just sense that these people are coming out here with something to prove.
So there's, as you well know, there's been this sort of years-long conversation about whether or not there's a crisis in classical music, about the graying of the audiences and not bringing enough new, younger people in, especially when those same people have, you know, literally on their devices, access to recordings from virtually any group around the world. And so why would they want to come to H&H concert?
Well, the people who go really talk about an emotionally transporting experience, that the music, listening to the music, seeing the music performed live right before your very eyes, has that sense of authenticity, you know, in hand of the makers right there before you, especially with these instruments that, you know, were playing it back when it was written. I think that that creates a unique experience that has value to people. And they have a chorus also. That's an incredible part of the organization that, in my mind and the minds and ears of those who I've been talking to the past month, is really one of the best you're going to hear anywhere.
Right.
Fantastic asset. In New York, when I was there over the past 10 years, we did substantially expand the footprint of the audience, the sort of the number of people in the community who came. It used to be 35,000 or so people a year would come to the New York Philharmonic, and when I left, it was closer to 70,000.
Huh, wow.
So there also, at that same time, has been, I call it a euthanizing of the audience, where the average age has dropped from 56 to 51.
So as in Y-O-U-T-H.
Well, yeah, sorry, euthanizing.
Well, actually, that leads me to one of the things that makes the Handel and Haydn Society so very unique. I mean, 200 years old, It's what the oldest or one of the oldest continuously operating cultural institutions in the country.
Yeah.
And what I love about that is that it's now one of the oldest whose founding mission was to be adventurous and innovative. I mean, mm-hmm. I was looking at part of the original mission, which included this quotation that, quote, "The admirers of music find their beloved science far from exciting the feelings or exercising the powers to which it is accustomed in the old world." So exciting the feelings of listeners is built into what the Handel and Haydn Society wants to do. So then, interestingly enough, the New York Times writes that it feels like the repertory of H&H in this bicentennial season isn't adventurous enough.
I have a number of things to say about that. First one is, if you look at the ensemble, the orchestra itself, is the average age is 38. We're young to start with. Secondly, you know, this issue of whether we should perform more contemporary music or not, I thought about this a lot, and I think when you go to H&H, you want to see Harry Christophers and the Handel and Haydn Society do what they do extremely well, what they're expert at, what you can't get anywhere else. If you're in Boston right now, you got Andras Nelson's at the BSO and Harry Christophers at Handel and Haydn. It's a pretty good time to be a music lover in Boston.
Well, David Sneed is the president and CEO of the Handel and Haydn Society. It was really great to talk with you. Thank you so much.
Well, thank you. It was a pleasure.
And the Handel and Haydn Society will be performing a Bach Christmas concert this Sunday at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. You can find more information about it at radioboston.org. You're hearing one of their performances of Mozart's Mass in C minor right now. That's it for today. Have a lovely and peaceful weekend. I'm Meghna Chakrabarty. This is Radio Boston.